And we, of course, are going through the book of Acts, and this year, our theme in the back, praying for a bold witness. And we have an opportunity over these next few weeks to be, not only these next few weeks, but especially these next few weeks, we have an opportunity to be a bold witness and invite folks to the evangelistic services. These services are geared to share the gospel with unsaved people. And so we need to pray, and then we need to witness. And in the midst of that is being bold, and we need to pray for that. And we see Peter being bold. And remember, God had to work in Peter's life, okay? To leave and go outside his comfort zones. How many of you, and my hand is raised, how many of you have a comfort zone? We all have a comfort zone. And, you know, when we go outside that comfort zone, it's uncomfortable, obviously. You know, but I have found in my life that is when God really, really works, because it's not me. So, look with me at verses 1 through 3 as kind of a way of introduction. It's Acts chapter 11. And the apostles and brethren that were in Judea heard that the Gentiles had also received the word of God. And when Peter was come up to Jerusalem, that they that were of the circumcision contended with him, saying, "Thou wentest in to men uncircumcised and didst eat with them." You went to an Italian's house and had spaghetti and meatballs with him? That's a no-no, of course. No, it's not, but, you know. So in chapters 9 and 10, God worked on and through Peter to help him and all the Jewish believers realize that the Gentiles could also be saved. As Peter returned to Jerusalem, he's confronted by the Jewish believers about going into a Gentile's house and sitting at a table to eat with him. It seems that during that time he stayed and discipled them. Word had got back to Jerusalem. My, how quickly gossip spreads. Look at chapter 10, verse 48. And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. And then what did it say? Then prayed they him to tarry certain days. So during this time, these certain days, however long it is, we don't know, word gets back to Jerusalem. Do you know what Peter did? What word didn't get back to Jerusalem? The Gentiles are saved. That word didn't get back. You know what got back? Peter went into a Gentile's house and ate with them. That's sad. And you know, sometimes that's how we are. We focus on negatives or things that we don't agree with, and we miss the great blessings, you know? I mean, I've been to pastors' conferences, and I've been to church-type conferences, and every conference that I've gone to, you don't agree with everything. You know, I mean, that's, you know, but it could have been 99.9% great, you know, but do you see what they served for lunch? Or something. Did you see the tie that guy was wearing? Or whatever, you know. But we focus sometimes on what we shouldn't focus on. And it stirs us up. You know, we're praying for revival. And as we're praying for revival, I believe with all my heart, God wants to revive us. I believe that. And I believe that God has been doing that. But in the midst of revival, guess who's not happy? The devil. And he will do whatever he can. Remember what one of his titles, the accuser of the brethren. And sometimes he uses the brethren to speak against the brethren. And that hurts. You know, I don't mind being shot at by the unsaved. I don't mind being, you know, clubbed over the head, you know, by the devil and his, you know, but I gotta, it hurts when it comes from a brother, you know? And sometimes it's very hurtful. And Peter was there. And Peter knew what God was doing. And Peter had to rehearse what God did because the people were focused on the wrong thing. Now, the circumcision, it mentions here in verses 1 to 3. They were members of the strong legalistic party in the church of Judea. And these contended with Peter. And the word contend literally means to separate oneself in a hostile spirit, to oppose, to strive, to dispute. So this just wasn't, hey, Peter, you know, what's up? It wasn't that. They were hostile toward him. They opposed him. They strove against him. They disputed with him. It wasn't a nice meeting. And these are brothers. So Peter was not warmly greeted when he came back from Caesarea. Could you imagine the mountaintop Peter must have been on? Woo! You know, Lord, you know, thank you so much for showing that to me. Thank you so much that I was able to lead and open the door of your kingdom, use the keys you gave me to open the kingdom to the Gentiles. Thank you that I got to witness your spirit coming upon them, I got to baptize them, and I got to stay and enjoy fellowship with people I really didn't know anything about before. And you know what, God? They're not that bad, those Italians. And Peter's on this high. And then he comes to the church in Jerusalem and wham! Pow! What's wrong with you, Peter? Boy, that'll stop a revival. That'll get you going. So, in our passage today, Peter is going to rehearse the events of how God unfolded his plan to reach the Gentiles. And the text says he explained it fully and in the order that it happened. Now some may ask, why are we going to hear the same thing that just happened in the chapter before? Why is it repeated for us in the Bible? Did the printer's ink get stuck together and it copied? It's there for a reason. An important principle of hermeneutics, and hermeneutics is the branch of knowledge that deals with interpretation of the Bible. Okay? So an important principle is that if God says it, it's important. But if God repeats it, there's an emphasis on what he's repeating. And the events leading up to and including the salvation of the Gentiles was a very important event and affected the future of the church and the makeup of the church. What was the church made, what people group was the church made up of predominantly? What two people groups was it made up prior to this? Jews and Samaritans, okay? And the Samaritans were basically Jewish people who mingled other religions with their faith, okay? But predominantly, and in Jerusalem, what is the church made up of? Jews, okay? But remember the guy that got saved in Acts chapter 9, named Saul? Well, God was going to use him mightily. And the makeup of the church was going to drastically change. So much so that they have to have another one of these councils in Acts 15. Okay? So this is important, and the retelling of this is important, because remember what I said last week when we preached through chapter 10? This is kind of like the day of Pentecost for the Gentiles. Okay? Friends, this is where you and I should praise God for, because this is about us. Gentiles get saved, then a little bit later, when God redirects Paul and sends him to Macedonia, which, you know, we don't talk that way anymore, but Europe, and the vast majority of us are of European descent. And so this was going to change the makeup of the church, and God was doing something. He had to work in Peter. That's why Peter brought, God had Peter bring a couple of, I think it was six Jewish people with him. I don't remember the exact number now from before. But, you know, and now he's got to work on the Jewish people back in Jerusalem. So notice number one, point number one, Peter rehearses the dream. If you're filling in the blank, the word is rehearses. Peter rehearses the dream, and Peter sees the sheet of unclean creatures. Look at verses 4-6. But Peter rehearsed the matter from the beginning and expounded it by order unto them, saying. So Peter is going to give a play-by-play, okay? This is exactly what happened. This is exactly how it happened. I was in the city of Joppa, praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, and certain vessel descended, and it had, as it had been, a great sheet let down from heaven by four corners, and it came even to me, upon which, when I had fastened my eyes, I considered and saw four-footed beasts of the earth, wild beasts, and creeping things, and fowls of the air. So Peter sees this sheet that's filled with the unclean creatures. Peter's praying, and he falls into a trance. And a trance here, the word trance means amazement, okay? It's the state of one who either doesn't fully understand the importance of the event that's about to happen. He is thrown into a state of blended fear and wonderment, okay? It's not like a nightmare, but this particular trance, he's viewing something that he doesn't fully understand. And it's causing him to wonder, okay? And a vision here means a sight divinely granted. So he is allowed to see something that God did in his life. And in his vision, he sees the following. He sees a vessel descend from heaven, like a great sheet let down by the four corners. It comes to Peter. He saw it, and he considered all the different kind of beasts and fowl and creeping things that were in it. Okay, if you read through Leviticus and you read through some of the dietary things and you find some of the insects that the Jewish people were allowed to eat and not allowed to eat, and as long as there's a McDonald's, I ain't eating an insect. I mean, but, you know. But I remember a good friend of mine, some of you know Brian Bell, Grace Dental and Medical Missions. Well, he grew up in Africa as a third-generation missionary. And he grew up eating bugs. And I said, why in the world would you do that? He says, well, because no one told us we couldn't. So anyway, but he's eaten locusts and all that kind of stuff. It's good for you. You know, that's good. That's good. Again, but Peter sees this. And I'm sure, you know, they had, the Jewish people, we call it today a kosher diet, they had a very strict diet. There were certain things that they couldn't eat. And think what they couldn't eat. And those animals and birds and fish and whatnot were in this sheet, right? And Peter's thinking about this. Okay, what's going on here? So Peter hears the Lord's voice. And notice verse 7. And I heard the voice saying unto me, arise, Peter, slay and eat. So God speaks to him and says, Peter, wake up and kill and eat. What a hunting trip that is. There's the game. Not on a silver platter, but in a sheet. There it is. Even Pastor Nate could get one of them. but Peter then argues with God about the instructions. Notice what he says in verse 8. Not so, Lord. For nothing common or unclean hath at any time entered into my mouth. So he's basically telling God, no way, I'm not doing this. Nothing unclean have I ever eaten. So Peter's rebuked by the Lord. But the voice answered me again, verse 9, from heaven, what God hath cleansed, that call not thou common. And this was done three times, and all were drawn up again into heaven. So again, three times he sees us. Peter, rise up, kill, eat. Not so, Lord. I've never eaten anything unclean. Don't call what I've cleansed unclean. Now, of course, God is not literally talking about food here. But as Peter thinks on the dream, and Peter is rehearsing Peter's rehearsing of this dream is significant to the events that took place. It was important for Peter to tell this to give authority for what he did next. In fact, Peter made mention that God repeated this vision three times. Then Peter mentioned again that the three messengers were waiting at the door when he came out of the vision. And all of this was to show that the vision came from God himself. This showed the other Jewish believers that God had instructed Peter to go to the Gentiles, and what Peter did without the vision would have been taboo to the Jewish person. Okay? If this vision didn't happen, and Peter went, the Jewish people would have never accepted the Gentiles into the church. So, notice number two. Peter receives the messengers. And notice the messengers' request, verse 11. And behold, immediately there were three men already come unto the house where I was sent from Caesarea unto me. Three men, three times a vision, coincidence. I don't know, but anyhow, Peter connects the vision to the men, okay? And verse 12, Peter goes with the messengers, and the Spirit bade me, so the Spirit of God said to him, go with them, nothing what? Doubting. Why do you think he said nothing doubting? What do you think Peter was doing? Doubting. Moreover, these six brethren, it was six, accompanied me, and we entered into the men's house. So six Jewish people went with him. And again, we talked about that last week, how they needed to be there to be witnesses of what happened. So it's not just Peter's word, but Peter rehearses this. So the Holy Spirit prompts Peter to go, and he was led to leave his comfort zone. You know, Peter was probably used to this, though, because what did Jesus do so often to the disciples? Took them out of their comfort zone. Hey, we're going to leave, and we're taking a trip to Jerusalem, and we're going to go a different way, though. We're going to go through Samaria. What? Yeah, I have an appointment there. And then, you know, while they're going through Samaria, which maybe for some of them was the first time they ever stepped foot they come back and they see Jesus speaking with a woman. Then another time, they get out of the ship and they're in Decapolis and they see this demoniac. And what's next to the demoniac? A herd of what? Swine? You know, off limits to Jewish people. We're going over to the pig farm? Yeah. So Peter's used to the Lord taking him out of his comfort zone. But this was big. And God worked in his life. He took six Jewish believers with him. And the Holy Spirit also, though, not only was the Holy Spirit working on Peter, but verse 13 and 14, we'll see here in a minute, the Holy Spirit was working on Cornelius. Look at verse 13. And he showed us how he had seen an angel, in his house, which stood and said unto him, "Send men to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter, who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved." Isn't that awesome? Again, rehearsing. Let's go back. Cornelius praying to God. Cornelius is responding to all the light that he knows. Cornelius, who was a Gentile, who was a Roman centurion, was practicing the Jewish faith. And he's praying and he's wanting to know the Lord more. And the Lord revealed to him more. And then the Lord finally says, "I'm going to show you how to be saved." And so just as Peter is obedient to going because the Spirit's working in him, Cornelius is obedient into sending men to get Peter and inviting people to his house. Because you know what God told him? "I'm going to tell you how to get saved." So what do you think Cornelius wanted all his friends and family to know? How to get saved. Come on. Come on. Friends, that's what we're doing in a couple of weeks. When Evangelist Mike Pelletier is here. I know, you all know how to tell people to get saved. I know that. But we're having somebody come who has the gift of evangelism, who's going to tell people how to get saved. That's good news. And we need to tell the people. Okay. So, not only does God prepare the preacher, but he prepares the sinner. And that's something we need to be praying for. Not only the message, not only the messenger, but the one who receives the message. We need to be praying for that. Cornelius and his whole household were ready to listen to the man of God. So number three, Peter remembers the Holy Spirit's work. Verse 15. "And as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them." Now notice this phrase, "as on us," at the beginning. So just, now "as on us," who's he talking to? The Jewish believers. Remember what happened to us on the day of Pentecost? Remember how we were there and we heard this rushing mighty wind? And then every one of us saw God's Shekinah glory over the other person, and we all started speaking in languages we didn't know. I didn't go to school to learn how to speak this. I went to school to learn how to speak English, and that didn't work too well. But you know, we didn't learn how to speak this language. And he says, remember that? So Peter now recalls how the Spirit fell on Cornelius and his household just as the Spirit came upon Peter and the 120 who were in the upper room at Pentecost. And some of those 120 were here with Peter now challenging him. They were the ones who were disputing with him. They were the ones who were demanding, "Why in the world did you go to a Gentile's house?" So based on Acts chapter 2, Are these people that are debating with Peter believers? Yep. Can believers treat each other pretty snarky sometimes? Yep. That's a biblical word, snarky. Can they treat them, you know, mean and nasty? And can they contend with each other? Yeah. We need to be careful. So the promise of Christ is remembered. He says, verse 16, "Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost." And Peter remembers the promise of Jesus just before his ascension. In Acts chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but in Acts chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, these are the exact words of Jesus before he ascends. He says, in a couple of days, you're going to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, and the Holy Spirit is going to place you into my body. The Holy Spirit is going to baptize you. He's going to place you into my church. So what is Peter saying? Just as the Spirit of God took us and placed us into Christ's body, he took the Gentiles and placed them into the same body, the same church. This was earth-shattering, friends. We don't get it, okay? In our culture, we don't get it. But for a Jewish person who all his life followed the law and was living in their own country, but their own country was occupied by Romans, Gentiles. And the first Gentile to get saved is a Roman centurion. What do I always say? How do you bring opposites together? The cross. People who are at odds with each other will never be brought together by the United Nations. How's that working? By, you know, social justice. You know how you bring people together? Jesus Christ. You bring Gentiles and Jews together to the same Savior. And in our country, you bring whatever people group you want that are opposed to each other, and you bring them together by Christ. Look at verse 17. The placement of the believers is remembered. "For as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ," I love this phrase, "what was I that I could withstand God?" Basically saying, who am I to argue with God? God, do you know what you just did? Do you realize, God, who you just saved? Don't you remember, God, that we don't like these people? That's not what Peter was saying. Peter was saying, who am I to argue with God? Now, I never went to see it, but I always loved the title. I remember when I lived in New Jersey, you know, we would see on our few television stations that we had. I lived in a day, kids, before remote control. You actually had to get up and turn a knob on the TV. You had these ears, and sometimes you had to put aluminum foil on the top of the ears. Am I the only guy that did that? You know, and you'd hope you wouldn't get. But anyway, I digress. There was a Broadway play that was advertised, "Your arms are too short to box with God." I always thought, I never went to see the play. I had no idea what it's about. But that's an interesting phrase, you know. And Peter is saying here, who am I to tell God what to do? Who am I to tell God who you should save and you shouldn't save? So, verse 18, "When they heard these things, they held their peace." What does that mean? Zip. They couldn't answer back. You know, the evidence was there. They held their peace, but this is the great part. They glorified God. You know, they held their peace. They realized, oh boy. Peter, I'm sorry. You know. And God, you be praised. Saying, then hath God also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. So God's gift is given to the Gentiles. And how could anyone argue with God? God's gift was given so that he could be glorified. Was the room... I could imagine this. Now remember, there was sharp contention. Could you imagine all the arguing and how that must have sounded? And one guy trying to argue over the other guy. Well, yeah, and what about this? And they're arguing and they're arguing. Can you imagine when they held their peace? What was the room then? Quiet. They held their peace. Then they started shouting glory. You know, then they had a time of praise. They were in awe of what God had done. And you and I, friends, need to always be in awe of what God does when he saves a soul. Especially someone who's makes you uncomfortable. You know, it's a wonderful thing. And isn't it interesting how messages fit together? And we don't plan this, but Pastor Andrew preached about fellowship. We have fellowship one with another. Jews and Gentiles could now have fellowship because their fellowship was with the Father and with his dear Son. And that's a wonderful thing. You folks love me even though I'm from New Jersey. And I love some of you, even though you're from Boston. We love each other. Why do we love each other? Because of what the Lord has done in our lives. So he gets all the glory. And some of you folks are closer to me than my own blood family. That's how it's supposed to be. Because we are family. God is our Father, Jesus is our brother, as we learned today, and we are joint heirs together. I cannot fathom that in my little pea brain. But God is an awesome God, and he receives and should receive all the glory. Let's close with Romans 8. Romans 8. Just before I read Romans 8, 9, and 10, I have a quote here from the late Warren Wiersbe in his commentary. And he said, Peter had nothing to fear. After all, he had only followed orders from the Lord. And the Spirit had clearly confirmed the salvation of the Gentiles. Peter reviewed the entire experience from beginning to end, and when he had finished, the Jewish legalists dropped their charges and glorified God for the salvation of the Gentiles. Romans 8, verse 9 says, But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. The same Spirit that indwelt the believers, the Jewish believers, on the day of Pentecost was the same Spirit that dwelt the Gentiles in Caesarea Philippi in Cornelius' house. And now, if you don't have the Spirit, you're none of his. But if you have the Spirit, you are his. And they're all in one body. Amen? Now do you understand why this was repeated? It was repeated because it's important. And it was important to the Jewish believers to know this. Now, there still would be problems because the flesh dies hard and tradition dies hard, you know. And there always would be the Judaizers. That's also why Paul had to write the book of Galatians. Why in the world do you want to go back to the law, which none of us could keep? And all it did was condemn us. The liberty. But the flesh dies hard. Now, we talk to about the Jewish believer and we say, oh, I'd never do that. Friends, the flesh dies hard. What do we hold on to? What do we hold on to? Okay, take a few minutes and find somebody to pray with. And let's be praying about some of the folks that we have been inviting. Okay? Just a few minutes. And then in a few moments, Katie will come up and she will play.